In an odd way, I am part of my generation, and yet not. I know what I would call probably a moderate amount of pop culture, and yet I'm much better acquainted with the books of the Bible than Instagram. When I went to seminary, I forced myself to listen to top 40 music so that I wouldn't completely lose touch with people my age. But now, that's the most current music I know. It would never occur to me not to recycle, but I couldn't Snapchat if my life depended on it. In the Gospel of John, we are told to be in the world, but not of it. In some ways, I think that I am in my generation, but not of it. Still, one of my little fantasies, one of the things that my mind wanders to every now and again, a fantasy that I'm pretty sure you would only get out of a Generation X minister, is that I would like to compile a playlist of secular pop songs of the last 60 or 70 years that coincides with the church calendar. It would start with Advent with Curtis Mayfield's People Get Ready. And it might include The Lion Sleeps Tonight in Advent because we so often read Isaiah's version of the peaceable kingdom in which the lion sleeps with the lamb. Since it's a secular playlist, there wouldn't be any of the usual Christmas songs, but we might include When You Wish Upon a Star. For Ash Wednesday, can you guess what I would pick? Ash Wednesday, that classic stadium ballad, Dust in the Wind. All we are is dust in the wind. And Pentecost would have two songs because I just couldn't pick between Bruce Springsteen singing Fire and Johnny Cash's Ring of Fire. I've got lots of ideas for Easter, but my favorite would be Frank Sinatra singing My Way. It brings whole new meaning to that song, doesn't it? Okay, so you can see that I've put way too much thought into this playlist, this dream that I've had for so many years in the making. And I have sequels planned, too. The Bible sequel will include Sentimental Journey and Stormy Weather. And the sequel that is based on the parts of Worship will include a whole section of Air Supply songs that are dedicated to the prayer of confession. Like I said, I've spent way too much time on this. And that's why I was so surprised this week when I realized that I need to revise my playlist because my understanding of the Ascension has changed drastically. For years, I had been expecting that the Ascension song on my playlist would be High Enough by Styx. Remember, Can You Take Me High Enough? Or maybe it would have been Jackie Wilson singing Your Love Is Taking Me Higher. But as I studied and prayed about the Ascension this week, I realized that I needed to find a new song. You see, I think that the dominant mainline traditional view of the Ascension being about the heights is all wrong. I'll admit, I love singing that first hymn that we sang, Alleluia, Gracious Jesus. Yours the scepter, yours the throne. Alleluia, yours the triumph, yours the victory alone. But if we turn to today's scripture text, Acts 1, which is the fullest description of the Ascension in the Bible, we don't see any mention of triumph. No hint of royal trappings. Granted, there are plenty of texts in the scriptures that speak of God's majesty and splendor. But friends, the Ascension isn't one of them. Jesus in the clouds is just a minor part of this text. So let's look at the text then to get an idea of what is there. If you'd like to, you can turn to page 118 in the New Testament in your pew Bibles. The first five verses give us context clues. Luke begins by mentioning someone named Theophilus, literally God lover, a name that could have been referring to his patron as he was writing this text, but which is intended as an every person character, an invitation at the beginning of this tremendous tale to put ourselves into the story. This is a literary device that Luke uses to invite us into imagining ourselves on this transformative journey. This book is for you, God lover. For you, and you, and you. We also read that it's 40 days after Easter. 40 evoking images of Noah and the flood, of Moses receiving the Ten Commandments, of the Israelites wandering in the desert, of Jesus' time in the wilderness. If you think of all of those stories, something tremendous always happens after 40 days or 40 years. To start a story with after 40 days in first century Palestine was to say to your audience, listen up, there's something important about to happen. So now the first hearers of this text are sitting on the edge of their chairs. They've got their ears cocked. And then Luke drops in verse 6, in which the disciples ask, Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel? The disciples have been personal witnesses to Jesus' resurrection. They have been experiencing the risen Christ in their midst for 40 days. And now their question is, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel now? Are you going to do what we want you to do now? It's as if they're saying, it's all fine and good, that whole triumphing over sin and death thing, proving the powers of evil and brokenness don't have the last word. But now back to our agenda. After all of that Easter stuff, are you going to do what we expect now? When I read that verse, the cynic in me wonders whether Jesus' ascension didn't happen because the disciples' question had made his head spin around so fast that he lifted off the ground like a helicopter. I gave you the promise of new life, and what you ask about is your old agenda? Good grief, take me home. In all seriousness, though, the disciples' question is beautifully symbolic of the place that so many of us find ourselves in life, in our faith, in our relationships. All too often, we are too caught up in our expectations of how things should be to experience the beauty, the magnificence of what is right here. We're too busy looking for the Messiah that we miss Jesus. Too busy praying for a miracle that we miss the flame of the divine that is right here. So busy cataloging all that our friends and family are not, that we miss the sheer gift of what they are. Jesus' response to the disciples is nothing short of brilliant. Surprise. First, he tells them that it is not for you to know the times or the periods that the Father has set. Basically, he's saying, don't worry about it. God will do what God will do when God will do it. But then Jesus goes on to tell his friends, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Jesus is promising his friends that even though he will be ascending, you won't have to do this alone. That we will not have to do this solely on our own steam. And then he commissions them. He tells them what it is that they are to do. You are to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. He tells them that they are now the ones who will now share his forgiveness and his healing and his justice with all the world. Someone reading this ascension passage for the first time would never conclude that it's about Jesus' dominance and royalty. Oh, no. It's about something much more tangible, and I would say much more applicable to our daily lives. You see, I think that the ascension text invites us into empowerment. It's God taking off our training wheels. Jesus needed to come to rise from the dead and appear to the disciples on Easter in order for his message of forgiveness and healing and justice and inclusion not to die on the cross with him. But the disciples' question in verse 6 makes it clear that they are never going to move beyond their dependence on him for everything unless he leaves them to do the work for themselves. In this view, the ascension is a story of letting go. It's a story of letting go of dreams and notions and beliefs that are no longer helpful, letting go of that which is keeping us in our pre-resurrection life, and then taking on the Master's work as our own. They had to let go of Jesus, not of their love and memories of him, but of their reliance on him for everything. The disciples' question in today's reading shows us that they have not yet understood that in the age to come, we are to be the agents of God's grace to the ends of the earth. That we are to be the reconcilers. That we are to bring down Pharaoh. You, Theophilus, you, God-lover, are the agent of God's holy justice that is now the linchpin in the next era of salvation history. God is counting on the teens that we confirmed last week and all of you who took the time to come here today. The figures in white ask, why are you looking to the sky? Why are you looking outside of yourselves when the power and responsibility are within you now? And while the disciples are now going to have to share God's love without the training wheels of Jesus' physical presence, he does promise that the Holy Spirit will not leave them to make their way alone. And so, it has become clear to me that a song about the heights and the clouds really wouldn't be right for my ascension playlist. As with Pentecost, I think that I'm not going to be able to choose just one song, so I'll propose two. First, I think of Joni Mitchell's Big Yellow Taxi. That verse, don't it always seem to go that you don't know what you've got till it's gone? In this case, not knowing what we've got until it's gone is a good thing. We don't know our capacity to be agents of grace until we're in a position to do so. The other song that's on my ascension playlist now is The Beatles' A Little Help from My Friends. I need somebody to love. Could it be anybody? I need somebody to love. On this Memorial Day weekend, which also happens to fall 40-ish odd days after Easter, that is Jesus' call to us all. Jesus is telling us that he needs someone to love. Not just someone to be loved, but someone to do his love. Someone to embody his love. To take the training wheels off and be God's grace in the world. Blessed ascension, friends, and may it be so. Amen.